many of us probably, whether we have been as candid as Augustine was or not, may have found ourselves in a position in which we've had a similar kind of attitude. We know as we look at our lives and we look at the way things are, we recognize that we are not what we ought to be. And we realize what the Word of God teaches us about the kind of attitudes we ought to have, the kind of behavior we ought to have. And it's not a matter of not wanting to be what God would have us to be. We want to be the kind of person that we ought to be. I ask you to turn to James chapter 3. And in James chapter 3 and in verse 2, it certainly describes an attitude that all of us should seek to aspire towards. Verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." We want to get to that point where it's not that that word slips out when we get upset. It's not that we speak without thinking and hurt those around us. We want to be able to get to that point that we are what we ought to be. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 talks to us about the kind of behavior that ought to characterize those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, our Lord, in that series of statements of blessing that we sometimes refer to as the Beatitudes, from that Latin word that means blessing, Beatus, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We all recognize there are times we have attitudes towards others that we ought not have. We realize that there are times in which we covet what belongs to another person. And we want to be the kind of people that have, as verse 8 describes there, a pure heart. One last text along these lines. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 23. The statement is made here in which the Apostle Paul is expressing his hope for the brethren in Thessalonica. And I think as Christians, many of us recognize this is what we hope will be true on the day that we stand before God in judgment. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as an incidental note, where I preach in Olson Park next summer, we're going to be hosting a debate in which Brother Bruce Reeves is going to debate a gentleman that has espoused what's known as the AD 70 doctrine. And they don't believe that there's going to be a literal bodily resurrection. This passage certainly, I think, challenges that somewhat because it describes that we will stand before God, and certainly as 1 Corinthians 15 teaches, it's going to be a glorified resurrection body. But we want, don't we, to be the kind of people that because of our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we may be considered set apart or sanctified unto God, so that we are completely sanctified in our whole spirit, soul, and body. That's what we want, isn't it? And yet we recognize that when we look at the world around us, we sometimes lose sight of what our goal ought to be. Look with me at a few psalms, and I'd like us to notice how this problem is demonstrated by the psalmist. First in Psalm 37, and look with me in Psalm 37 verses 1 and 2, where here the psalmist writes, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Now, we recognize in our mind that living a sinful life is not going to be something that will ultimately be beneficial. We're not going to flourish in that, but far too often, as verse 1 describes there, it's easy for us, isn't it, to become envious. We look at those that do evil and we see that their life seems to go so well, that everything seems to flourish for them. If we're not careful, we can become, as the text puts it here, envious of workers of iniquity. Over in Psalm 73, notice the psalmist there will address similar kind of problem. Psalm 73, and let's look together at verses 2 through 7. here, much like the confessional attitude we noticed in the statement that we began with, here the psalmist is considering his own background and his own attitude and says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For," notice the same problem we looked at in Psalm 37, "I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish." Now if you continue reading in that psalm, you'll see that the psalmist ultimately comes to recognize that, you know, there's an end that awaits them that will not be like the pleasurable conditions that they seem to enjoy now. And that's the lesson that the psalmist would have us to learn. But for our purposes right now, haven't there been times that we've been in the place of the psalmist there? We have looked at the ungodly around us, and even though we know that's not how life is to be lived, we know that that's not what will ultimately lead us into a position in which we're right with God. It's very easy for us to look and to think, oh, that's how life ought to be lived. If I could just do that, I would be happy. And so we delay even further being what we ought to be. Over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 24, notice with me, in Proverbs 24, and let's look together at the first two verses. Holy Spirit here gives a warning against the two things that we've just noticed in Psalm 37 and in 73. "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking." Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. The Holy Spirit leads the Hebrew writer to talk about an attitude that we ought to recognize. Because as we wrestle with this problem, part of the issue when we are envious of those that are not living as they ought to is we fail to remember that those pleasures that they may enjoy, and let's understand, the Holy Spirit never wants us to have the attitude that there's no pleasure in sin. The Holy Spirit acknowledges that. It would be foolish for us to say, no, it's not a pleasant kind of thing to live in sin, but what's the problem with it? The problem is described here as the Hebrew writer in chapter 11, verse 25 is talking about Moses and his attitude. Now he could have been the son of Pharaoh and been treated like a god on earth if he had continued to live in the house of Pharaoh. But instead, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's part of the problem. Because we must recognize that as pleasurable as the way of evil may be, it won't last. And ultimately, it's going to lead to a condition in which there will be no pleasure, no enjoyment. One last text, 1 John chapter 2. Let's notice what John through the Holy Spirit tells us about this. That should serve to educate us as we wrestle with this problem of, I know I ought to be better. I know I ought to serve the Lord more faithfully. But I just look at the things of the world. I'm caught up in the things of the world. But let's remember John's words here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And we're going to stop just at the first part of verse 17. "And the world is passing away." It is not going to endure forever. Our lives are not going to endure forever. This world is not going to endure forever. And the most pleasurable kind of sinful pleasure that you may imagine is not going to last forever. And so there's the dilemma. We want to be what we ought to be, but we look at the world around us and we say to ourselves, not now. Not now. Well, as we think about this, I want us to consider a few reasons why it may be in our lives that we wrestle with that attitude. And perhaps it may be that as you're here this morning, you hear these words and you think, well, that's not really a problem that I have. And I'm glad if that's the case. But if you're like me, there have been many times in my life in which I may have struggled with this. And perhaps one of the first steps that we can make towards improving that situation is really recognizing, why is it that we have that attitude? Or maybe there are those who are within your family or those who are your friends that have this very dilemma. And perhaps if we can identify why it is that they struggle with that, we'll be in a position in which we might be able to encourage them. You know, some will have this attitude because they say within themselves, you know, it's just not the right time. There are things going on in my life right now, and it's really, I just need to wait. And one day I will, but now's not the right time. You may know where I'm going if you're familiar with Scripture, but go with me over in Acts chapter 24, and I want us to notice the example that's given in Acts chapter 24 of a man that had this same kind of attitude. As the Apostle Paul, as he was called to account for his faith and had to stand before many political leaders and authorities, one man that he stood before was a man by the name of Felix. If history is any record from what historical writers tell us, he was a man that had given himself to sinful behavior, and he was a man that had good reason, as Paul would talk about the judgment to come, to have a good measure of fear. But I want you to notice something that the Holy Spirit records for us here in verse 25 of Acts chapter 24 as Paul is talking to him. It says, now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, listen to this, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Maybe you think, well, you know, I've got kids at home right now. It's just not the right time. Or maybe you don't have kids yet and you think, you know, my wife and I, we're going to have kids. Or maybe you're not even married yet and you think, well, you know, I'm dating and we're engaged and we've got this wedding coming up. Or maybe you're not to that point yet and you think within yourself, I need to go to school or devote myself to my career. Or maybe you're still a young person in school and you think, well, I can't do anything yet. I'm a young person. When I get older, then I can do it. Or maybe you're on the other extreme and you are now out of a career and you think, well, I'm retired, but I really need to kind of get settled in before I can do it. And there are all sorts of reasons, aren't there, that we think within ourselves, it's just not a convenient time. Have you ever thought about how the idea of convenience is really kind of an illusion? When it comes to something that's hard for us to do, or it comes to something that maybe we don't like to do, is there ever really a convenient time for it? I hate to clean my garage. I really do. And I'll tell you, it's something if it's just a matter of convenience, I never really find a convenient time to do it. It's been a busy couple of months that I've been going through right now, but I'll tell you, whether it was convenient or not, we had to have the roof replaced on our house and the church building. I live in the house next to the church building. And when those roofers scheduled that they were going to do it, they were going to have to get in the garage and get up in the attic. And whether it was convenient or not, I had to clean my garage. And we need to recognize that a lot of times things in our life, whether we think it's convenient or not, it's really not an issue of convenience, is it? It's an issue of how important is this thing that has to be done. When it's an important thing, we find time for it, whether it feels like it's convenient or not. And when we're talking about these things related to our obligation before God, let's never allow ourselves like Felix to say, well, when it's convenient, you know, if history again is any record, Felix didn't find that convenient time. Because if history is any record, we believe that he may have very well been in the region of Vesuvius when that volcano erupted and the people in the city of Pompeii near it died. And how shocking, how horrifying, how alarming it is. What a wake-up call it is to us to realize he didn't find that convenient time. But you know, as we say this, sometimes we need to recognize that while we're sitting back thinking, I'll wait till a convenient time, it's just not right now, temptations get a hold of us and they come to the point where they can control us. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I believe it is Solomon that wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He's not identified by name. He's identified as the preacher. He's identified as a king in Israel, the son of David. And I think most likely, given what we know about him giving himself to sin, Ecclesiastes may very well be a record of that. And Lord willing, a record of his turning away from that as well. But at the beginning of this exploration of giving yourselves to various things in life, he starts off here in chapter 1, verse 8, by saying, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We mentioned earlier that there is passing pleasure in sin. And sometimes, whether you're talking about the alcoholic, you're talking about that person that's engaged in fornication, you're talking about that person that's addicted to drugs or whatever it may be, you're not talking about something in which one is ever going to get to the point that, you know, I've just had enough of sin. Often it is exactly the way that Solomon describes it here. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That alcoholic's always going to want another drink. That fornicator's always going to want some other indulgence. And as we think about that, we need to recognize if that's what I'm doing in my life, that's what you're doing in your life, and that's why I'm not living as I ought to, I need to come to my senses. And I need to recognize that there's never going to be that so-called convenient time. Some will say that they aren't ready to turn away from sin in their life. And as we think about that, I think while we're still here in the book of Ecclesiastes, I think sometimes people have an attitude that, well, I want to experience life. I want to sow my wild oats while I'm young. Go over to the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want you to notice something that here, if it is Solomon, who is described in the Word of God as one given more wisdom than anyone that's ever lived, I want you to notice a statement here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 1, where here Solomon says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Listen to this. Before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, I want you to consider with me for just a moment something that addresses, that poses kind of a problem to this idea that we may sometimes have. It says, well, I just want to sow my wild oats. You who are young may not really know what that expression means. It means, you know, I'm just going to live the way I want to for a time, and then I'll straighten things out later in my life. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 1, here the writer of Ecclesiastes acknowledges that it's important now, while you are young, while you are healthy, while your mind is where it ought to be, while you have the strength of body and you have the strength of mind, to remember your Creator. Why? Notice, because there may be difficult days that will come. Days in which your mind and your body don't work the way they do now. Times in which either you may find yourself so given over to sin that you have a burden on your back of turning away from sin that is just next to impossible to turn away from. Now, don't misunderstand me. We can always turn away from sin. But I'm going to tell you, young person, it's easier now to turn away from sin than it will be when you have years and years and years of practice that are a burden on your back of engagement in that sin. Or it may also deal with that issue of just the plagues of the body. You realize that there may be a time that comes upon you, either because of circumstances in your health or some accident of nature, some accident of chance, in which you could be in an accident and your mind is no longer there. Your health is no longer there. And if you haven't lived as you ought to now, you may not have that time. It may be that we become so hardened to sinful practice that we get to that point where now we realize at least I'm not doing what I should and one day I will. But what are you going to do if one day you wake up and you no longer even feel like, you know, I'm going to turn away from sin because it's wrong? Look with me over, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. I want us to look at a few
passages that kind of address this issue. Young people and older people as well, we need to realize that sin is dangerous not only because it compromises our relationship with God, but sin is dangerous because of the effect that it can have upon our mind. We can get to that point where we no longer even feel guilt when we engage in sin. We no longer even feel those pangs of pain, feeling as if I've done what I shouldn't do. You know, sometimes people can just give themselves sin over and over and over and over again, and they don't even look at it as something bad anymore. Here Paul, through the Holy Spirit, describes this in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 4 when he speaks of those who are past feeling, who've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2 uses similar terminology. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2. Notice the way it is described here. Here it describes those who are speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Have you ever been burned? You know, when I was a kid one time, my mom was ironing, and I don't understand this to this day, but I walked by that iron and I saw that surface and I thought, I wonder what it'd be like to just run my hands down that. And oh, my fingers burned. And when you burn your fingers, you lose sensitivity. Now, fortunately, it wasn't severe enough. I regained the sensitivity in my fingers. But you see, our behavior and our heart and our attitude can be the same way when it comes to sin. The first time you sin, if you've been taught that behavior was wrong, you feel bad about that. But the second and the third time, and the fourth time and the fifth time, you don't feel it quite as much. My friends, you can get to the point where you engage in that behavior so much, it feels normal. You engage in that behavior so much that, as is described here in 1 Timothy, it's as if your conscience is seared with a hot iron. One last text, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Whether you are young, whether you are old, whether you have only touched the surface of those sins that might tempt you, or you have poured yourself full force into sinful behavior. The Apostle Peter here, I think, speaks to us about the kind of attitude we need to have. It's enough. We've done enough. Notice what is said here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Peter says through the Holy Spirit, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Now, Peter, what do you mean when you say spent enough? That's kind of a relative term, isn't it? Yeah, it's a relative term. Because if you've done it once, you've done it enough. If you've done it your whole lifetime, you've done it enough. You need to get out of the way. You know, all of us perhaps have seen the parent that the child may be misbehaving. And as they scold them, they'll say, that's enough. Now, what does a parent mean by that? It means stop doing that. You've wasted enough time in disobedience. And we need to learn that lesson as well. Whether we're ready to turn away from sin or not, we've spent enough time doing that. But I want us to think about another reason that some will say within themselves, well, not now. And that is because they may legitimately feel like, well, I'm just not ready. Now, I want us to think a little bit about that, because I don't want any of us to ever have a superficial attitude about obeying the gospel. And to think for a moment that obedience to the gospel is something that doesn't demand sacrifice in our life. I think that's much of the point that is taught if you turn with me over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And the apostle here, our Lord, will teach us in Luke chapter 14. Read with me, beginning in verse 28, Luke chapter 14, Jesus says here, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and he's not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, absolutely, our Lord here is pointing out following Jesus is serious business. It is not something that you can just do kind of like a little hobby on the side. It's not something that can be like being a member of a club that you go to every now and then. This is something that's going to affect every aspect of every thought, every aspect of every choice you make. It's going to affect every moment of your life, and that's serious business. But at the same time, let's not make the mistake of saying, okay, what this means is, until I can be flawless, I'm not going to do what I ought to do. Until I am going to have the strength enough to be able to resist every sin, do everything that I ought to, I'm not going to obey the gospel. My friends, I think we need to understand that Scripture does portray obedience to the gospel as something like a birth. Jesus would tell Nicodemus that one must be born again. And you're not born full grown, you're born as a babe. And a babe has to grow and a babe has to mature. And sometimes it may be that one remains a babe for years. Sometimes it will be that we have a great number of struggles that we face in life. And I want us to understand too, that in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are accepting the gift of grace that's offered in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that is what purchases our salvation. Let us never imagine that, all right, I'm going to obey the gospel, and I'm then going to do enough good things that on the day of judgment, my good things outweigh my bad things, and I am saved because of that. That is not the concept that Scripture teaches. I want to tell you, we've got to obey everything that our Lord says in Luke chapter 17. It is our duty to do everything our Master commands us to do. But are we going to fall short? Absolutely. If we did not fall short, and if that was not the reality of our existence, then we wouldn't need the grace of God to begin with. But I think we must understand that if the reason I'm not doing what I ought to do yet, or you're not doing what you ought to do yet, is because you think, well, I'm just not strong enough. I'm not going to be able to do it yet. My friend, you're not going to get stronger by not starting to exercise your faith. And I think we need to recognize, if we imagine that one day we'll be flawless and then we're going to obey the gospel, that's not going to happen. You know, if we compare this to the physical body, I mentioned exercise a few moments ago. You know, I'm not the trimmest man in the world. I need to exercise. I realize that I need to do some things that are going to exercise, that are going to help strengthen my body, get myself in better shape. But you know, if I ever stop and think, well, I can't do that because I can't work out 4 hours every day. You know, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to work out 4 hours every day. But I need to start that process. And I can't just say within myself, not now. You know, until I can do it the very best, I'm not going to even do it. Count the cost. But don't delay. Remember the last text that we looked at here in verse 33, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Yes, it is absolutely a matter of ultimate sacrifice. But we've got to start that process, and we can't allow ourselves to think, well, I'm just not ready because I'm not as strong as I ought to be yet. You're going to grow stronger as you yield your life to the Lord. But finally, I want us to think as well that some will not do what they ought to do because they say within themselves, well, I still have time. You know, a quote that I gave at the beginning from Augustine's Foolish Youthful Prayer, part of the problem with that was that he assumed that he still had time, didn't he? You know, give me strength, but not now. You know, all of us, I think that's probably the dilemma that we face.
And, you know, it's not necessarily foolish for us to do that, because all of us, from the moment of our birth to this very moment, one day has come after another. The sun has risen and set every day, and we just assume that that's going to continue. Now, it may continue for this world, because we know until the Lord does return in judgment, this world will continue to stand. We notice that, as we read in 1 John, this world's passing away, and one day this world will come to an end when our Lord returns in judgment. But let's imagine that this world's going to continue for another 1,000 years. I don't know if it is or not. It could end today. But even if the world continues for 1,000 years, what about our own lives? Does any one of us have any guarantee that we have any more time than the moment we have right now? Where I live in Amarillo, one of our members works for a company. And a couple of years ago, his boss was on his way to work. And it was early morning. It was dark, but he was coming in early. And for whatever reason, he had to pull over by the side of the road and I think either get a text message or check something. And he's pulled over by the side of the road. Of course, his lights were on. But, you know, the problem, one of the reasons that's always a dangerous thing to pull over on the side of the road, especially at night, is because a car coming behind you may see lights and they may just think that you are in the driving lane. And I think that's what happened. A semi-truck saw that truck that was over by the side of the road and just plowed into him. And he was a healthy man. He was very prosperous, had a family, and yet in the blink of an eye, his life was taken from him. Not one of us has a guarantee that there might not be some plague of the body or some accident of chance that could operate that same way. We are blessed when we enjoy another day. But over in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks to us about the danger of presuming what Augustine did that we looked at the beginning of our lesson. And I want us to learn this lesson as we think about this kind of attitude. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Now what is our Lord teaching us in this parable? I certainly don't think that the lesson we should take away from this is, well, I can't plan anything. I should never make plans because I never know if I'm going to live the next day. Well, you know, if you try to convince your teacher at school that you didn't do your assignment because you didn't know if you'd have the next day or not, that's not going to fly very well, is it? We are stewards of the time and the resources and the abilities that God has given us. We need to use those to the best of our ability, so we need to make plans. But I think we see here, in the very way that this is described, the problem that was true in this man's life. First of all, he wasn't taking into account the greater and more important things. He was rich perhaps in the things of this life, but he was not rich towards God. He was not taking God into consideration. You know, in Luke chapter 16, where we have that very unusual kind of parable of the unjust steward, there, the lesson of that is certainly not being unjust or not being devious. The main lesson is make provision for the future. Take into account what lies ahead. And I think that's much of the lesson that we can see here. So as we think about this idea that says, well, I'm going to be what I ought to be, but I still have time. I want to be, but not now. We need to learn the lesson of Jesus' parable here. Because none of us has this assurance. In our text that we just read here, remember, this man was told, this night your soul will be required of you. Well, I thank you for your kind attention. In our lesson this morning, in our period of worship, We're going to look at a very specific issue that pertains to our preparation before God. It may be that there's some here, maybe that there's some that will be in our audience a little bit later, that have never rendered their obedience to the gospel by being baptized into Christ. And maybe, as you've thought about that, either it's been an issue of thinking, well, I'm going to do that one of these days, but not now. I hope that our lesson this morning perhaps will challenge you to prick up your ears a little more and listen closely during that lesson. Or maybe if it's something in which you've wondered if it's the right time, or you've wondered if it's necessary in your life, as we ask that question in our next lesson, why be baptized? You'll listen closely to what the Word of God has to say about that important question. Thank you so much for your kind attention.